Let's begin this evening worship service with the singing of hymn number 1062, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These are great and awful words. 'Tis to Jesus they belong. Let his people raise their song. 1062. Out of God's most holy word, you can find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 1 to 25. Luke 23, verses 1 to 25. Luke 23, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing and teach us to pray. O gracious, merciful, and long-suffering God, O thou, Lord, who unto whom a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years but one day. For thou art the everlasting, eternal God, with whom is no time, from the never-begun eternity unto the never-ending eternity. O thou, Lord God, who art a God of love and mercy, art a ever-wise and almighty God. O Lord, thou art the almighty God, with whom nothing is too hard for thee. O thou art all wisdom and pure wisdom. O Lord, we come before thee tonight again in our poverty and sinfulness. O Lord, we come in with the knowledge of the plague of our heart, with the solemnness of the state of sin that we are born in, and a cry unto thee, Lord, tonight, that thou might remember us in mercy, and that we might find the forgiveness of our many sins. O Lord, that we might behold yon lovely man, thy dear son, and the wonders of him who died, the wonders of him who suffered and bled, the one who stood between sinners and thee. O, the glorious truth of Christ the Mediator. O Lord, do remember us, for we are filled with sin. And we come to thee, for thou, Lord, alone can give the forgiveness of sins. No man can forgive sins but thee. And Lord, we do come to beg thee for faith, that faith whereby we may see him and come unto him and to receive blessings from him. O Lord, do it for thy great name's sake, that thou might be honored and revered. O, that thou might be adored, O Lord God, for that blessing, that unspeakable gift of Christ Jesus thy Son, made known in the hearts of chief sinners. And Lord, we pray that tonight those who do not feel the plague of the heart, and those who do not know the dreadful deceitfulness of the heart in its vileness, those that go at ease in this world, those that still worship their own self and the God of self and the God of this world, that thou, Lord, might come, Almighty God in power, and drive that arrow of conviction deep into the heart of such careless ones. Lord, we pray that they may tremble. We pray that they may be taught to pray and become seekers after grace and after thy kingdom of righteousness and holiness. Lord, those that desire and long, oh, those poor, trembling, weak ones who know their lost condition and yet cannot come, having no strength in their limbs, Lord, that they might give that faith, that they might press through the crowd, and give, Lord, that hearing ear and that seeing eye. Grant, Lord, that they might see yonder light, they might see that gate opened, and they might hear thy encouraging voice, thine inclining voice, thy sweet voice. Lord, give them then that love, and grant unto them that wisdom that they might know how to walk that way, that they might come in that softness and trembling, but come nonetheless, oh, pleading that mercy and believing in thy mercy. And Lord, do remember thy people, who continually feel their poverty and need, plagued by the own wretchedness of their heart and the old man, who seeks to gain that eminence time after time, and so often, Lord, does climb up and revive. Oh, that thou, Lord, might remember such ones. Lord, those in despondency of spirit, and those brought low in darkness and feelings of desertion, those, Lord, laid with heavy weight of guilt again, that thou might come, O thou fountain of eternal life. O Lord, that thou might apply thyself, thou resurrection power, and breathe thy spirit within again. Lord, bring them from the dust of the dunghill, and grant them that song of deliverance and praise, that thy name might be glorified this night. O Lord, our various are needs, but all we do all have needs. Lord, that they might center in thee and thee alone. O, we pray that thou would keep us in the cares of this world. In this dark and trying time, Lord, that we might have found a refuge, and that our confidence, our sweet confidence and boldness might be in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our only hope. O Lord, that thou might make the bed of languishing, that thou might comfort and guide in every path, and that thou, Lord, might enable us to look up on high, that we might be truly aliens and pilgrims and strangers upon this world, traveling to a better country, and seeking the glorious wonders and truth of Christ Jesus. Lord, do comfort us in this empty wilderness, O, this barren land where no good is to be found. Be thou our good, O Lord Jesus. Be thou our health and our hope. Be that light upon our path, and breathe thy life into our souls. For we come, Lord, to confess again and again. Without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. Without thee, we are but a dead tree with no fruit, no leaf, no beauty. But, O Lord, that thou come, thou precious vine, and let that life flow forth. Oh, let that fruit be found upon the tree. And, O Heavenly Father,
Thou who art that husbandman, oh, of necessity that there was a purging. There was a cleansing and a cutting away of all that old and rotten tree. Oh, Lord, remember. Remember each of us in our great need, and we pray, Lord, for an extension of thy kingdom. Oh, do come with thy spirit and power, and grant that there may be those that may be turned into Christ, with that boldness of a profession of faith, filled with love and Christian zeal, encouraged by thy word. And Lord, as we would speak of this at this time of the wonders of salvation and the death of our dear Savior, the acceptableness of the beloved Lamb, oh, that there may be some sweet savor in it, and that that word may be applied even tonight. Do remember us, Lord, for without thy presence, and without the witness of thy Holy Spirit tonight, we again would gather in vain. We do seek thy presence, and pray for thy power and thy love united together. Oh, bless us with that word of life. And do, Lord, remember. Remember, O dear friends, who cannot worship with us tonight in our midst. Lord, thou knowest each one. The families gathered around at home. Oh, Lord, do bless each one. How we thank thee, O Lord God, that thou art not bound by walls. Thou art not bound by anything. Oh, the word of God is not bound. And that thou, Lord, might bless us all together. Lord, we do pray for the time we may gather again together. We pray, Lord, for that time. Oh, that this judgment may pass by. But above all, Lord, we pray in the midst of this that our hearts may be softened. We pray, Lord, that we might be given a spirit of deep repentance, a sorrow unto thee, a godly sorrow, that proves effectual. And Lord, we pray that our leaders might be enlightened. Oh, that thy word may be made known even amongst our government. Lord, do come with thy power and to show us that these are thy judgments and just they are, that thou art just and wise in thy dealings, and thou truly yet hast not dealt with us according unto our sins. And Lord, do teach us that if we are perverse and rebellious in this way and continue on in wickedness and perverseness and devilishness, oh, that thou shalt continue to send thy judgments. Lord, we do confess that thou art just, and thou art good in these things. But do remember us, Lord, we plead in mercy. Oh, we think of that word, why will you be restricted any more? Oh, you will revolt more and more, for your whole head is sick to the sole of the feet. Oh, do, Lord, remember us in our sickness. Do come to spare us. Lord, we pray for blessing upon thy servants and our dear brethren, that thou might remember thy servants throughout this world, where thou hast thrust them out into thy vineyard, and pray, Lord, that thou might send thy spirit. O Lord, to give that liveliness to the preaching, to give that faithfulness unto thy word, to grant, Lord, that they might be that what is diligent seeker in thy word, and studying much in thy precious word for that truth. Make known, Lord, thy sacred and precious doctrines unto thy servants, and grant them that strength to watch and be sober, and to cry day and night upon Zion's walls. O Lord, that they may give thee no peace, wrestling with thee for blessings, and for the pourings forth of thy spirit at this time. O, the harvest truly is great. O, how few the laborers are. Lord, remember us, and give us even more men now, men whom thou hast anointed. So bless us, Lord, for our need is great. We pray for the Trinitarian Bible Society, and we pray, Lord, for those that translate. And we pray that there might be success as the word is translated and distributed. Almighty God, thou knowest the barriers and hindrances. Satan doth much hinder. But prove thyself almighty. And prove, Lord, that there was a purpose in the translation of the word. Oh, that thou, Lord, might be blessed and glorified. That thou, Lord, might be exalted in these things. And that sinners might yet be awakened. Quicken us, O Lord, we pray, for thy great name's sake. And Lord, do remember the sick. Remember the afflicted, the grieving and sorrowing. Remember the bowed down souls and heavy burdened ones, tried and troubled, through whatever things that may be laid heavy upon them, thy chastening hand. Lord, that it may prove to be the chastening of a father unto the sons and daughters. That it may be proved to be the softening of the heart and turning sinners unto Jesus. O Lord, remember each one and give them faith. Oh, to give them faith to cast their burdens upon thee. And to grant, Lord, that thou might come to counsel and heal and comfort. And so they shall be blessed. So, Lord, remember us all together. Remember the aged and the weak. Lord, remember us all. All remember, Lord, thou knowest all things. Do come then now, Lord, and have mercy on us. Do guide us in preaching and bless the word to our never-dying souls. And Heavenly Father, we would thank thee and praise thee. We would acknowledge thee that thou art God and praise thee. That there is no God but thee. There was none like unto thee. None with thy power. None with thy knowledge and wisdom. None with thy love and mercy. None that can save rebel men. None that has called a people out of darkness into thy marvelous light. O gracious God, none who has forgiven rebels and reconciled men unto thee. O the gift of Jesus Christ, O Heavenly Father, the wonders of our glorious Emmanuel, the God-man, him assumed our flesh. O the perfect Savior, the perfect Lamb of God, him that suffered and bled and died, offered himself up willingly, gave up his life willingly and died. O that precious one who took sin away, who forgave man and washed their sins and made them pure and adorned them in that holy robe. O Jesus Christ, Lord, we do thank thee for thy Son and the wonders of salvation, that he lives forever. He has not died but risen into heaven and sitteth at thy right hand and maketh intercession. Touch with the feeling of our sorrows and infirmities and weaknesses. O remembering we are flesh, praying for us, interceding for us, and saving to the uttermost. O we do thank thee, Father, for him who is the King, who is the High Priest and precious Prophet. O him who has conquered every enemy and destroyed Satan. O our blessed Spirit that teaches us. O Father, we would fall down before thee and praise thee, for thou art God, and be thankful unto thee for every outward blessing and every mercy that thou hast sustained and thou hast maintained us and thou hast granted that we might gather again here. O Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our health and thy sparing mercies. O do forgive us our many sins and make up what we fail in asking. And do bless this word to our never-dying souls. And we do ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let us continue with singing hymn number 153, part 2, verses 1 to 5. 153, part 2. And why, dear Savior, tell me why, thou thus wouldst suffer, bleed, and die? What mighty motive could thee move? The motive's plain, 'twas all for love. Hymn 153, the second part, 1 to 5. if you only need the Lord's help again. We continue on, beloved friends, with the theme of our dear dying Saviour, the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the malignity treated to Jesus, the contempt and scorn poured upon Jesus. And if we've just sung the wondrous love of the Holy Trinity, the sacred love of the Father, oh, that precious love of Jesus Christ, that enduring love of the Holy Spirit, in blessing such poor sinners with the wondrous truths of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, we did speak of the Jews and their great contempt to Jesus, their scorning of Jesus, their deriding of Jesus and their rejection of Jesus, the condemning of Jesus Christ to be crucified. Oh, that they did abhor the message of Jesus. They equally abhor the person of Jesus. Oh, that truly what Paul writes to the Corinthians, he was a stumbling block to their salvation. They had no time for his message, nor did they believe in the necessity that they must be born again. Oh, they abhorred him for the truth that they were sinful creatures. Oh, that they did need his precious blood, that he truly was the Son of God sent down from heaven by his heavenly Father, as he did declare to Caiaphas, as he said there with such clarity and such authority, you have well said, you have truly said, I am the Son of God. And yet they believed him not and despised him for it. And truly it was said of them at what Jesus records in John 15:22. There where he says so clearly, and we're so often reminded of it, where Jesus said, if I had not come, ye had not had sin. But now that I am come, ye have no cloak for your sins. Oh, Jesus did expose the religious leaders, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the high priests, the elders of the council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He did expose them to their hypocrisies. He exposed them to the rottenness of their religion, the false crutches that they were walking on, the rotten pillows that they had sewn for their armpits, empty, rotten religion that they had. And thus they despised him. Thus they rejected him and would have nothing to do with him, this precious lamb. The Lamb, beloved friends, that was truly being brought into Jerusalem to be examined, whether or not the Lamb was perfect. And we heard recorded this afternoon, beloved friends, in the different Gospels that we read together, that no fault could be found in Jesus Christ. No blemishes, no defilement, no sins, no imperfections had yet been recorded from the Jewish leaders. Although they brought in countless false witnesses and accused him of many false accusations, yet he was that perfect Lamb of God. But now, dear friends, we would direct our attention to the Gentiles. And we would see that the Jewish leaders did bind up Jesus Christ and deliver him up to the Gentile leaders, that he might be further examined, that the Lamb of God might be further inspected, that it may be proven whether or no that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly the acceptable sacrifice, whether he was a worthy and fit representative of the living church, whether he was capable of enduring upon Calvary's cross on behalf of the church and making them a unreprovable, unblameable, holy, spotless church having neither spot nor wrinkle. We read that precious chapter in Ephesians chapter 5 of the union of Christ and the church, the Christ being the head of the church, or Christ being the husband of the church, and the church itself united unto this precious Lamb, and whereby he does record there that he presents it to himself a holy church having neither spot nor wrinkle. And it comes, beloved friends, in the truths and the realities of this precious Lamb of God, this one sent down from heaven to purify his people, to present his people spotless and holy in that great day. And so we see him ushered then into the presence of the Gentile leaders, the Gentile governor, Pontius Pilate, the Gentile king that ruled there in Galilee at the time, Herod Antipas. And thus we see the judgment of Christ in furtherance. We see, beloved friends, that there was not one section of people in the world does not have their hand in examining Christ and in condemning Christ and casting him away. There is such a solemnness, a sacredness in this history of Jesus, in the condemning of Jesus, in the judgment passed upon Jesus of all mankind. Oh, beloved friends, let it rest upon our minds with a great clarity and also with a heaviness, that we cannot escape from the sentence of guilt, that we cannot escape from that condemnation left upon us, that will come down upon us, that we are in some measure, we are drawn into one of these groups, whether Jew or Gentile, whether the religious leaders or political leaders or common lot or soldiers, there is in every aspect, in every group, in every section of mankind, those that rejected Christ. They rejected Christ. Each one would have nothing to do with this man. When the Sanhedrin has come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ truly is not the Son of God, he has declared himself to be the Son of God in his answer to Caiaphas. They have accused him of blasphemy, of a false accusation, where their proof was. They had no proof. They had countless examples of truly the fact he was the Son of God. He stilled the waters on the Sea of Galilee. He knew the thoughts of men afar off. Oh, he gave countless witnessing that he truly was the Son of God in his miracles of the making of the through the bread and the loaves of fishes to the multitudes, the 5,000 and the 3,000, 4,000, I believe it was. And we see the power of God invested in Jesus Christ, and yet they accuse him of blasphemy, not delivering him up to the Gentile people. Oh, dear friends, the question that comes again tonight to us, as it was this afternoon, as it is in almost every service, what think we of Christ? What value do we set upon this beloved Savior? Oh, what wondrous love do we have for him? And as we come into this season of judgment, we come into the season again when Jesus Christ is recorded as the silent one. We read in Mark 15, verses 3 to 5, where they marvel greatly. Pilate himself marvels greatly at the accusations hurled against Jesus Christ by the chief priests, the elders, and the rulers of the people, as they come to accuse him of treason, or the attempting of treason, or the attempting of segregation, or the attempting of rebellion of Jesus Christ, or the attempt to accuse him that he did not give tribute unto Caesar. These were all false accusations. And Herod, or Pontius, or he marvels that our dear Lord Jesus Christ, this precious Lamb of God, again, doesn't answer. He doesn't answer, and we would say almost in contempt to these accusations. But again, dear friends, the theme of this afternoon is the same. It's consistent. Oh, he stands before God, and he stands before the Gentile leaders as the silent one, the silent Lamb of God. As much as is recorded in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 of this afternoon's portion, so we may continue with the same theme. As the lamb was led to the slaughter, and before his shearers he is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, the silence of Jesus Christ, that he might take on himself the sentence of guilt, that he might take upon himself the sentence of death and the accusation that he is guilty. What we think, beloved friends, what we think of the conduct of Jesus Christ in our own thoughts, in our own opinion of ourselves. Oh, when we do find those seasons, those times, those circumstances in life when we have fallen, when we have failed, when we have disobeyed, when we fall into desertion and darkness, and we too are plagued with silence by reason of guilt and sorrow and shame, that we might again turn to Jesus and see that fullness in Jesus and that preciousness in Jesus, that we might come to him who understands our infirmities and understands our weakness, and has felt that dread of guilt, the feelings of guilt, the pangs of guilt of the soul. And with Pilate and with Herod too, we find Jesus is thus accused, he is a silent one. Silent in the accusations. Silent when the soldiers do take him and plague that crown of thorns around his head and mock him and give him that reed. And clothe him in that white apparel as a king and say, "Hail thou King of the Jews." Oh friends, we said it this afternoon. We can repeat it again. Much repetition in these two themes. He was the Son of God. He was vested with almighty power. He created the worlds. There was nothing too hard for this God-man to do, and yet we find him again amongst the Gentile leaders, the Gentile governor, the Gentile king in silence, subjecting himself to the accusations of his enemies that he might become the representative, the surety for his people, that he might be the means and way in which his people's debts would be paid, and that they might find the forgiveness of their many sins. Oh, that he was silent before the face of his Most High God too, on behalf of his people. A precious theme, dear friends, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ being heralded in before the judgment hall and condemned with unjust accusations. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his precious silence as they did so falsely accuse him. What a wonder, beloved friends, or should I say, is it a wonder, friends? Or should we come to say, is it a wonder? Is it amazing grace? Is it the wonderful provisions of God for you and I? Is it a sacred season as we draw nigh, beloved friends, to contemplate, oh, the deep sufferings of Christ Jesus in his silence, in his humble submission to the ways of his heavenly Father with him, in the chastening hand of his Father, in the vindictive wrath of his Father against sins that were not his, but were became his. Innumerable evils have been laid upon me, and evils more than the hairs of my head. What is that? Psalm 40, beloved friends, a messianic psalm of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what countless evils and iniquities were laid upon the Holy Lamb of God, the one who's been inspected that he might be holy and blemishless, and yet we find him saying of himself in the Psalm 40, in verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about." Mine, look friends, he takes it into a personal possession. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Oh, that precious confession of Jesus Christ, beloved friends, as he's summoned into the judgment hall and condemned. It's convicted, and the sentence of death passed upon him. Sins that were not his own. But are they our sins? Are they our sins, beloved friends, that he is being convicted for? Are they your sins and my sins? Has he testified to us that he is that sacred representative of us? That he's standing between us in God, that he's preventing us from dropping into the depths of hell and being thus dropped away into that place of eternal gnashing and pain and torment? Is he undertaking, dear friends? Is he speaking on our behalf? Is he enduring on our behalf? Is the vital question for you and I tonight. For you and I, as we gather again, as we are coming closer to that precious day in which he comes to Calvary. Oh, dear friends, do we need a precious, blemishless Lamb of God? A precious, Holy High Priest. My mind is being drawn to a text I quote, would almost say almost every sermon. Hebrews 7:26. Or actually, let's just start on the 24th. But this man. All the sacredness, dear friends, in the Word of God when it says, but this man. The man Christ Jesus, beloved friends. Oh, the man that God, Father has set upon his holy hill on Zion. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Oh, let the rulers say what they say and let them pass what sentence may pass. God has set this man upon his holy throne. The throne of righteousness. The throne of a spiritual kingdom, beloved friends, of which all his disciples are subjects. Oh, he said that to Pilate. Art thou then a king? Are you then a threat to me in my kingship? My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would fight for me. But my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. My kingdom is in the spirit and not in the flesh. Is, dear friends, this king the king of your soul? Or the precious ruler in your soul? Oh, has he set before us his glorious scepter of righteousness? And have we come, beloved friends, in that precious last verse of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, kiss the King. Oh, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, friends, is Jesus your friend? Is Jesus your King? And is Jesus your precious High Priest? But this man, because he continues ever, hath an eternal priesthood. Oh, you see, dear friends, you see in this work of Jesus Christ, you see him in being sentenced to death. You see him in the cries of the crucifixion. You see the fullness of salvation. You see the plan of God unfolding. You see every jot and every tittle and every iota of the law being fulfilled. You see every prophecy coming to pass. And you see the decrees of God unfolding in his infinite and profound wisdom. Oh, nothing is left undone. Even through the entire walk of Christ, through the judgment, through the condemnation of this man. This holy man, and this is what I was coming to. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Now this, for such an high priest became us. All the acceptance of this Lamb of God as he is inspected by each group, by each leadership, by each religious leaders and political leaders and soldiers and common lot. Such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. This man, Christ Jesus, oh, the silence of Jesus who subjected himself and to the shame and ignominy and the treatment of his enemies. And the false accusation and the false judgments of mankind. And the Gentile people are not without excuse. They're not without excuse. Oh, Pontius Pilate knows that this man is innocent. He knows that the Jews have delivered him up for envy. He knows that this man is not a man who is guilty of insurrection. He knows that this man has never truly been one who has denied or defrauded the government. He knows all these things are true. And yet he passes judgment. He gives over to the demands of a wicked people. He gives over to the prevailing voices of the chief priests and the leaders and the people who are moved by the chief priests and leaders to condemn him. Oh, what a judgment and what a guilt is laid upon Pontius. As he hears the wondrous words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he knows that this is an innocent man, as is recorded in our very word, I find no guilt in this man. I find no fault at all. In all the things that you accuse, there is no fault in him. And then he says, and Herod too. I've sent you to Herod. I've sent you to him because he was a Galilean. And because Jesus was from Galilee. And Herod too has found no fault whatsoever in this man. You see, dear friends, the innocency of the Lamb of God. You see the innocency of this precious person of Jesus Christ. You see the judgment that is passed down from these men, from these leaders. A spotless lamb, a holy lamb, and yet convicted. Yet convicted, yet condemned, yet judgment passed down upon him. Why? Because it was the will of his heavenly Father. It was the will of his Father that he should be judged, that he should be convicted, that he should be condemned, that he should become guilty. You see, dear friends, we have a contemplation tonight too of two other individuals, Judas, Barabbas. We have the contemplations of Judas, who was one of the 12 disciples. Oh, we have the truth revealed of Jesus, of Judas. And that though he repented and cast the 30 pieces of silver at the feet of the chief priests and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. In Matthew 27 we find that recorded. And yet, dear friends, we find he was not a representative. He was not represented by Jesus. Turn your mind, turn your thoughts to John 17. The high priestly prayer of this holy high priest who became us. Who was holy, harmless, and spotless, and separate from sinners. And we find the high priest praying, oh, interceding for his people, I thank thee, O Father, that all that thou hast given me I have lost none, save the son of perdition. Oh, you see, beloved friends, no representative in the courts of heaven, and none that would take over the sentence of guilt for him. He had to bear it on his own, and thus be cast into the depths of hell. Woe to that man by whom these offenses come, for it had been better for him if he had never been born. Oh, friends, have we ever come with that sorrowful, lamentable cry, oh, I wish I had never been born. Oh, the grief, the sorrow, the guilt of the soul. Have we ever come to that place, dear friends, low in the dust of abasement? Oh, so sorrowful, so distressed on account of sin. But, dear friends, have we been turned to Jesus, this man, Jesus Christ? The wondrous and intercessory work of Jesus Christ and the glorious high priest who gave up himself and offered himself up in judgment and allowed himself to be convicted and condemned, to have the stamp of guilt put upon him and to bear the guilt and bear the sin of you, of me. Oh, what a wonder, friends, that we have this man, that we may speak of this man, that we might preach of this man, that we might rejoice in the wondrous intercessory work of this man. Oh, who allowed himself to be condemned, who he was a holy one. He was a harmless one. He was the eternal son of his Father, in whom there was no sin. And yet, we see him allowing himself to be so degraded, and so shamefully treated, and spitted upon, mocked, and not a word spoken against. Why? That he might save rebels. Did you, dear friends, were your hearts touched when we sung that hymn, hardened rebel race, a herd of wretched sinners, of vile monsters of iniquity. And what was a motive that could move this man to redeem this people? Love. Love to them. An everlasting love to them. A concern for them, a pity for them. The greatest of compassion for them. That he would then go to the judgment and there he would take the sentence of death. There he would willingly have the shouts of crucify him, ring in his ears, and be silent. He would not offer up one voice of objection. For he loved that people, that hardened herd, that rebel race. He was moved with a tenderness, and moved with a love, and moved with a pity, and moved with a concern for them, that upon his forehead was stamped guilty. Guilty that they might go free, guilty that they might live. Guilty that they might be forgiven. Guilty that they might be washed from all the pollution of their sins. Does it not move you, friends? Does it not touch the strings of a heart? Does it in some way make us lift up our hearts and rejoice? Does it not in some way soften our spirits? And grant us some desire, some concern, some delight to meditate in the truths of
a dying Savior, this man, the God-man, the mediator. Oh, our hearts, friends, touch in some way as we may contemplate this man loves me, notwithstanding my guilt. Oh, this man has confided in me that I am his delight, I am his concern, I am a one on whom his eyes upon. Friends, what is this theme of the dying of Christ to us? What is the theme? When time after time I preach, dear friends, this holy Lamb, the holy blood, the blood, the spotless blood, the blood that can wash, the blood that can cleanse, the blood that can take out pollution, the blood that can truly bring a soul acceptable to God. When you think of the Lamb that was examined, the Lamb that came through the inspection, and the Lamb that was truly perfect for a sacrifice. Does not your heart, your soul, tingle, friends, with a thrill of delight and joy? Christ, the perfect sacrifice. But this man, he once offered himself up forever for sins and sat at the right hand of his Father waiting, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Is that, dear friends, the delight of your meditations? That's what we question time after time. What thinking of Christ is a test to try both your state and your scheme. For unless you think rightly of him, you cannot be right in the rest. We can have all manner, dear friends, of imaginations, imaginary thoughts of this Christ. But what do we really think of him? Why is he beautiful? Why is he precious? Oh, why, dear friends, is there a wonder of wonders that he has taken a guilt upon himself? Have you ever felt guilty? Have you ever felt condemned? Have you ever been, friends, brought to the throne of grace, speechless? Have you ever come, beloved friends, scarcely daring to say a word? Has your plea been, "Oh, that I might taste of his mercy"? That's it. I have nothing more to say. I'm all guilt and only guilt and full of guilt. Oh, the stain of my heart is so great. The pollution is so great. The vileness is so great. Oh, that precious Jesus. Friends, is he precious? That's what Peter means. Unto you which believe he is precious. Oh, we believe he is precious and we see the precious way of Christ in saving his people. Oh, the condescension of Jesus Christ, the humility of Jesus Christ, the lowliness of Jesus Christ, and the willingness of Jesus Christ to endure on our behalf. Not a word spoken in objection for the love that he had to his people, his bride, for the deep concern he had for her never-dying soul, that he might present her to his Father, holy and spotless. That's why we can contemplate, dear friends, the wonders of Emmanuel, the judgment hall. Oh, the humility of Jesus Christ, the patientness of Jesus Christ, the subjection of Jesus Christ to his enemies. And then we see Judas gone. And what about Barabbas? You see, dear friends, Barabbas is his bride. The murderer who for sedition and murderer and might go free. You see, Jesus was condemned that his people, oh, who are the murderers, they are the ones, dear friends, who hung him on the cross. It is their sins that nailed him on the cross. They're full of envy, they're full of vile thoughts and their murderous thoughts and evil intentions. They're a wretched, rebellious nation. They're accused in Ezekiel 16 of having the heart of an impurish, whore's woman. They're unfaithful, they're worldly, they're carnal, they're indifferent, they're cold. Oh, that precious Jesus, who he died for. What a mercy, what a marvel, beloved friend. When we see that for Barabbas he could go free, and Jesus delivered up to be crucified. What an exchange. What an exchange. And if we may see ourselves that we as Barabbas may go free. Do you see something there, friends, again? Of the wonders of Christ. Of the deliverance through Christ. And who it is that Jesus frees? who it is that Jesus delivers, and to whom his compassion is shown. What a sacred thing, beloved friends, when we see the deliverance of the Lord's people. And the reason why they're so often continually reminded of their state. Delivered from the prison house, delivered from the sentence of death, and justly. Look, I'm reminded of that thief on the cross. And we indeed justly stand here for the punishment of our sins. But this man, oh this man, again this man, but this man has done nothing amiss. Oh, this man in the midst of us is innocent and has done no sin. Friends, has this man died for you? Has this man had the sentence of guilt passed on him for you? Has he declared that ye may go free? Do we have the right title, beloved friends, to freedom? Oh, do we have the knowledge of the blessings of Christ within us? Though convicted, though condemned, though guilty, though empty, though poor, and though sinful, my Jesus has engaged for me. My Jesus has the sentence of death passed upon him. That's what it means in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, if one man died for all, then all had sinned, all had transgressed. And then it ends that chapter in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We speak, beloved friends, of the wonders of salvation. We speak of the glories of Emmanuel, of Jesus Christ, to poor and lost sinners who have felt the tremblings, dear friend, under the power of the law. Who have felt what it means to be guilty and condemned to death. Who know what it is that God would be righteous and just to pass them by. Guilt. The dread of guilt, the terrors of guilt, and the fears of our sins and what they have done to us. But then the eye of faith directed by the Holy Spirit to look up, to look unto Jesus, and to plead his merits, to plead his obedience, and to plead the sentence of death passed on him. Oh, that I might have a representative, that I might have a surety, to pay my debts and to stand in my place. Can we give a reason of the hope that is in us, beloved friends? And can we give, beloved friends, a testimony of this wondrous love that has passed into our soul and the joy and delight in knowing Christ Jesus, my precious sacrifice? The humbling of my heart, the melting of my soul, and the joy and rejoicing of myself. Oh, beloved friends, have been melted in our souls in the wonders of this Redeemer and of the willingness of Christ to take upon himself what was ours, we the chiefest of sinners. What is Jesus to us? Each one of us. What is the work of Christ as we near this time in which he will not only have the sentence of death put upon him, not only death, but the crucifixion, the cross. The most shameful and painful death shall be passed upon him. And he shall die the death of the cursed. Oh, he shall groan and gasp with the groaning, gasping God, the holy Lamb of God on Calvary's cross, because of what passed there at Gabbatha, at the judgment hall, of the sentencing of Jesus Christ. But friends, it comes again to that question, what does all this mean to each one of us? What does all this precious work of Christ mean to us? And what value does it have to us? There are many that talk of Christians, of being Christians, and there's many that talk of being one with Christ. What is the value? What is the value of Jesus' work? What is the preciousness of Christ to us, and why is he precious? Because what we're doing for him? how we're living for Him, acting to Him, our love to others that witnesses that Jesus is ours? Or is it the theme of the dying Savior that motivates, that moves, that persuades, that enables, that enlivens, that quickens? It comes back again to that thought of Christ, of the dying Lamb, of the necessity of purity, of holiness, of acceptableness before the Father. When we consider Jesus, when we consider His holy life and His precious spotless obedience, as He loved His Father with the purest of loves, the unadulterated love of this precious Son of God, as He came into perfect obedience of every command of His Father, in obedience to every desire of His Father and every will of His Father. And when we see in this to the perfecting, the ability that a soul might be saved, the soul is lost in wonder as he contemplates this holy child of God. And then when we see, dear friends, this holy one, this pure one, this perfect one entering into judgment and condemned, that we might find that condemnation of us, of guilt and of sin, passed on him. That's what we need. Our condemnation passed to him, that we can go free. You'll never go free, friends. You'll never go free unless we know the work of this Savior and the effects of this Lamb in His sacrifice to His Father for us. You'll never go free. You will stand on your own account. You'll have to give an account of your own deeds, of your own works, before the judgment seat if you don't know this precious man and his precious work. If you don't know what it is to humbly fall down at his feet and adore him and bless him and obey him. And friends, it's a low path. It is. It's a path of a poor and needy sinner needing this holy high priest. It's a path of a poor perishing sinner who's filled with constant guilt as again and again and again he defiles his garments. All he needs to plead again, that holy Lamb of God condemned for him. Oh, he needs to come to plead that fountain, Lord, plunge me in that fountain and make me clean. You know something of that hymn 444, that leper that feels its defilement. On that brink I stand, O Lord, do plunge me in that alone will make me well. Do you feel that way, friends? Only Jesus, only the work of Jesus will make you well. Only an application of the suffering death of Jesus and the life from Jesus will make you well. Do you feel, dear friends, your utter dependence upon this dear Jesus? And without him you cannot perform one good deed, nor one good thought? Are we hanging, so to speak, upon his hem? Lord, do not leave me. Oh, Lord, let more virtue flow within me. Lord, cleanse me again from all my filthiness and vileness. Lord, I'm again subjected to such feelings of guilt and dread and terror. Oh, Lord, renew me again in that precious covenant of everlasting love. Oh, Lord, plunge me in that precious blood of thine that alone can make me clean and renew me again. Lord, fill my soul with that precious love of thine. Do you have such feelings, friends? Poor and needy. Oh, that Psalm 4, there's so much precious in it. Poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me, this Lord. Oh, the Lord God, the Lamb of God, the one who is guilty, that we might go free. What sacred blessings, beloved friends, lie in him, the conqueror. He's the conqueror. It's through this low path of his low humiliation, that low station of Jesus Christ, the subjection to sentence of guilt and condemnation, he's the conqueror. He's a conqueror, beloved friends, of our sins. He's the overcomer of us in all our paths. He's the destroyer of Satan. Oh, in this low path in which he walked. Oh, he's a means of hope and of health in our souls. Friends, we're speaking in this day, in this troublesome time. Oh, we speak of all the anxiety in the world and all the dread and fear. And oh, I do pity. Oh, it's not, dear friends, as if we do not pity the elderly and the weak and the infirm and whoever may contract this dreadful virus. But beloved friends, what is Jesus to us in this time? Oh, when there's our leaders in our nation, oh, they rely on science and they filled with all manner of atheistical thoughts and they all manner of foolish thoughts and ignorant thoughts. Do you know what I really think? Do you know what I really believe? I really believe what is recorded in Romans chapter 1. When we go as a nation, and when we subject ourselves, not just our leaders, we don't have to just blame our leaders, the general population of our country and the general population of much of this world is so sunk in sin, in apostasy, in homosexuality, in lesbianism, in all manner of these filthy sins that we are now guilty of in this day. The Lord has recorded in Romans chapter 1 that the Lord has given us over to a reprobate mind. That's the truth. That's the solemn truth of our nation and our times. And dear friends, this precious King, this precious one who was subjecting himself to the animosity of the nations, he is our hope and our help. Things aren't going to change, friends. Things aren't going to get better. I can assure you of that. Until we either repent and turn from our evil, wretched ways, oh, the Lord will send his judgments. You and I need the Lord Jesus, friends. We need the Almighty King, the only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords. When the heathens rage, when the people imagine vain things, oh, when they come to exercise their authority over the Lord's people, over, it's nothing new. In Psalm 2, why did the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed? It's not a new thing, beloved friends. Oh, the world hates Jesus, and it hates Jesus' precious truths and Jesus' doctrine, and it hates Jesus' people. Oh, it does. Oh, if they could have their way, they would stop every single religious worship, dear friends, of the blessed Emmanuel, and of the wonders of that dear dying Savior, and the advocacy of his precious blood, and the wonders of Good Friday, the dear dying Savior. But friends, what have we to fear? What is a child of God to fear when the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Redeemer, my precious intercessor? Oh, what have we to fear when God is our refuge, our very present help in the time of trouble? What have we to fear though the nations rage and roar and the leaders imagine vain things? Oh, that the venom of Satan and the hatred of the world is here a spewing upon us. Friends, they hated Jesus. Do they hate you and me? They condemned Jesus unjustly. And what they have done to the master, they will do to the servant. For the servant is not greater than the master. Oh, may the Lord bring us, dear friends, united together under the banner of this precious Savior, under the theme of the dear dying Lamb of God, under him who was sentenced to death, under him who was unjustly accused and falsely witnessed against and brought to the place of crucifixion for truth, for righteousness, for holiness, and for the salvation of his people. Oh, may you and I, friends, be brought to that place where we, oh, truly trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the blessed Savior. And have that sentence of death passed from us. Oh, that beautiful word, Romans 8. I said it this afternoon. And dear friends, we can repeat it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, beloved friends. Oh, the world may condemn, our leaders may condemn, our neighbors may condemn, our families may condemn, our friends may condemn, but there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is but peace. They have peace with God, faith in God, being justified by faith. They have peace with God in the blessed theme of the dear dying Lamb by whom the sentence of death is passed from them and forgiveness of sins is granted to them. And the promise of eternal life is presented to them. What a sacred thing. What a precious truth. That's why Peter is speaking of precious faith and the precious Jesus. Oh, that precious communion of a sinner in Jesus. And dear friends, as we come to that time and we meditate upon the sacred truths of the dear dying Lamb of God, the dear dying Son of God, oh, may He become the comfort of your soul and mine. May He be the one who carries our guilt. Oh, may He be the one who breathes within us the communion with Himself. May He fill our souls with peace, with hope, with joy. May He apply the precious truths of His blood to our dying souls. May He cleanse us in that fountain of a fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness. May He bind us, beloved friends, together in that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and grant unto us that we all together in this trying time might become the living family of God, sons and daughters of God, brought into that glorious adoption of children into His living family, rejoicing in the Son of God and redemption from the Son of God and peace with the Father through Jesus Christ. And oh, friends, may we be able to say, oh, in some portion of time in this life, oh, addressing our God as our Heavenly Father, who knoweth our need, our cares, and supplies our daily wants, and grants unto us, oh, the continual renewal in that life in Jesus Christ. Then, dear friends, we are rich. Oh, then we shall be prepared for whatever awaits us in this unknown future. Then we shall receive the promise of eternal life and find that Jesus Christ, who has suffered, bled, and died, and risen into heaven, shall come to beckon us to be with Him forever and ever in the never-ending eternity. Oh, may the Lord prepare us all. May the Lord not pass one of us by. And we do pray this, preach this all, and pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, that precious Lamb of God. Amen. Let us continue with singing from hymn 153, the second part, verses 6 to 10. The second part, 6 to 10. Such was the race of sinful men that gained that great salvation then. Such and such only still we see. Such they were all, and such are we. 153, second part, 6 to 10.
that thou mayest be pleased to forgive all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss in our gathering together this day. And Lord, we plead for thy presence. We plead, Lord, for thy loving kindness and for thy arm to wrap around us to spare us in this unknown week. O Lord, to preserve us and to grant that seed of regeneration may be planted within us. And Lord, prepare us for that day of judgment. O give us, Lord, solemn reflections, and give us, Lord, the blessed truths of that dear dying Son of God, that blessed God-man, and the wondrous truth of Jesus Christ made known to us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. Amen. Let's close with singing hymn 459.